because he actually went back to Japan as a missionary, and he had the faith to go back and actually reach the people that he tried to kill beforehand. The turn of the tide completely shifted that man's life and the people that he was involved with. And one of them was actually the architect behind the Pearl Harbor bombing. So listen to Eleanor's podcast from last week. That was quite inspirational for me. And look, today I just actually wanted to take that to another level and talk to you about how we can apply faith in our lives today. So I just wanted to share a little picture with you. When it comes, there we go. If you can see. So that's my beautiful family. You can see, most of you know my wife Ruth, my eldest son Nathaniel, who's sitting at the back with his cool dude glasses, and my cheeky almost three-year-old Caden. So that's our family. But a lot of people know who we are, but they actually don't know our journey, and they don't know where we have come from. So I'll just share a little bit about that so you get a bit of a groundwork around where we are, and then we'll jump straight into what I need to talk about. So it was just over 2 years ago, God moved Ruth and I and our boys back to New Zealand. We kind of know why, but we still ask the questions why. But about 2.5 years ago, we sort of had felt in our spirit that we needed to leave Australia. So Ruth and I were living in Melbourne at the time. I was working for the National Australia Bank in private portfolio management, so looking after lots and lots of money, making people lots and lots of money, and living the high life myself. So as you can well imagine, and if you see the movies, it's not quite like that, but a bit of fun on the side. And so for God to actually speak to us to say, hey, you need to leave and you need to come back to New Zealand. I dug my heels as firm as I could into the ground and said, hang on a second, no, why? But he started to unravel that plan as time went on and on. Little did I know that when we came back to New Zealand, he completely shifted me around, and now I'm running an international ministry organization. So I don't ask people or invest people's money anymore. I ask them for money instead. And the return is not quite the nice financial aspect, but it's more of an intrinsic feel-good factor, right? But you know, that in order for us to shift and to change, there were certain things in our lives that needed to shift and change, and God worked through that with us. So today's message really is around stepping out and climbing that hill that's in front of you. So, and it's really funny because, I don't know, this morning I always pray before I come to church, is there one person that we can impact today, Lord? And so I just want to pray that before I get started as well. But seeing some of the faces here, I just feel it in my spirit that somebody here is going to walk away going, that's God's going to talk to you. So if I can, that'd be awesome. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you, Father God, and just present this morning to you, Father. And we just pray that as we fellowship together, Lord, that your presence will be felt. And Lord, that you will speak, Lord God, to each one of us here, speak to our spirits, speak to our hearts, and speak to our minds. And Lord, we just ask that you can continue to encourage and uplift us in your precious name. Amen. So what I'm going to be speaking from is out of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 14:6, if you've got your Bibles. Ron's got his hard copy. Everybody else, bring out your phones. I actually had my hard copy on my hand and I left it on the table as I ran out the door. But I just want to read through this. So if you know your Bible and you know the story, this is when Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, King Saul at the time was the king of the Israelites, and they were in retreat. They were having a battle with the Philistines, but they were retreating because they were losing. So 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, "Come, then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait here until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord God has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes and where they were hiding." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we will teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." So what can we look at this passage and how can we apply what's happened here into our lives today? If I look back at my life and my family's life, this is a verse and this is a passage that gives me inspiration as we walk forward. Don't worry, I don't mind noise. So, firstly, let's take a look at who Jonathan was. We know that he was Saul's son. Saul was the king of Israel at the time. And we know that the Israelites and the Philistines were in constant battle with one another. We also know that Saul's armies were defeated many times before and they were in retreat. While Saul was sitting underneath a pomegranate tree and his armies probably feeling lost, hopeless, Jonathan took initiative. God saving Israel only took one man who dared to take initiative with him and his armor bearer. The reason I believe Saul did not win in battle is because of his procrastination. And I think today, procrastination is probably the most powerful enemy of the church in the West, not persecution. If you think about how we procrastinate, what is God telling us to do, and are we sitting on that? We as Christians must not procrastinate. Do not wait until everything becomes perfect in our lives before moving forward, waiting for the stars to align, waiting for things to start happening in your life. That was one of the areas in my life. We were waiting for our children to be older, a beautiful home and a mortgage paid off, and money in the bank before we could start going, "Hey God, let's start doing things for you now." He had other plans. I think as Christians, we need to identify where is God moving, even when things are not in perfect shape, and to step out in our faith. Once you take the first step and start moving forward, everything else will become clearer and easier for you. You will start to see new opportunities spring up. God opens up a path and allows you to pass through. 1 Samuel 14:21 talks about passing through the gates and raising a banner for the Lord. Remember, God will not move until you start moving. William Carey, you can see the name over there. Now, most of you may know him, you may not. He was a Baptist missionary in India. Naughty word, the Baptist, if we're Pentecostal. No. So he was known as the father of modern Protestant mission, and he was a pioneer in a new style of evangelism. So he came over to India and redid a whole bunch of things how evangelism was done. And he wrote, "Attempt great things for God, and you can expect great things from God." So in your life, what are you procrastinating about? What's holding you back? And what initiative do you need to take in order to see God's hand move? One of my favorite movies, came out a few years ago, Hollywood blockbuster, is Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if many of you have seen that. If you have, it's about a U.S. Marine in World War II. And he refused to take a rifle into battle. Whilst a lot of people laughed at him and they said that you're not going to last more than 2 minutes out on the battlefield, he still held on and he went back and rescued wounded soldiers on both sides of the battlefield. This man's name was Desmond Doss. He saved over 75 souls on that battlefield without carrying a single gun. Did he attempt great things for God? And did he expect great things from God too? Did he procrastinate on the line while all the others were retreating back, climbing down the hill? Did he do the same or did he go? He didn't stop and procrastinate. He pushed forward. Did he hear God and did he expect God to move with him? Now, I'm not saying run into battle without preparing or thinking about it. Obviously, they did their army training beforehand. But discern the Holy Spirit and discern the Spirit of God and hear where you feel he is leading you. I feel that Desmond Doss was led by the Holy Spirit to save the lives of those yelling out in pain and suffering, regardless of who they were. He saw a life as a life. He didn't see the distinction between enemy and friend. Jonathan was led with sound discernment. He asked God for a sign and only moved when the sign was given. I think there's also many other cases in the Bible where people took initiative. And that initiative set off a chain reaction for God to move. I love singing that song, "We need a move. We need a move of you, Lord." But I still believe that the first two letters of God's name is go. And the flick it around and it is do. So we need to move and expect God to move with us. So clear examples all found throughout Scripture. There was a man being led through the ceiling by his friends for healing to see Jesus. He took the initiative to do that. The woman who touched Jesus' cloak, to crawl through those people just to touch, how much initiative and faith did it take for her to persevere through that? Zacchaeus in the tree, the little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In all these events, God used their faithfulness to bring about a miracle. But the first step before being faithful was to use their initiative, climb up the hill, and defeat the enemy at the top. I need to get modern technology, an iPad. So, both Saul and Jonathan were facing the same crisis, basically. They were under siege, they were beaten, but Paul sat while Jonathan moved in faith. I think faith moves while unbelief sits. There's going to be times in your life when God calls you to take action in a particular situation. He's always ready to use a faithful believer that is willing to do his will. And God can accomplish more with one or two that are faithful, like Jonathan and his armor bearer, than a king with over 600 men. I believe it was Jonathan's faith that made the difference. His actions opened the door to God's intervention. There is no limit to the things God can do to advance his purpose and his will. Isaiah 62:10 says, pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations." In other words, step up. Do not procrastinate any further. Move in faith. Start moving and do great things for God and do great things for others. So when threatened by an enemy, remain faithful to God and keep moving forward with his help. The other part of this, if you think about the scripture, is don't think you can do this alone. I think we need to get a loyal helper who is willing to walk beside you and walk with you. Jonathan had his armor bearer. If you know what this means, well, we should know that the armor bearer's job or responsibility was to keep Jonathan alive. He was to carry the load, the spear, the sword, the shields, everything during battle. And while Jonathan was going around slaying, he had to protect his behind. I would say that in today's context, we could use our own armor bearers in a spiritual battle. Find someone to journey alongside you, to encourage you, to motivate you, to hold you accountable. We should all have an armor bearer. It might be your spouse. I know in my life and in the journey that we're on at the moment, Ruth is definitely my armor bearer. It could be a pastor or a close friend, someone who will partner with you in prayer and support, and someone you can depend on to help carry your load as well. So reading through some of the scripture again, in my life, in what we're doing, I drew 7 key points as what we can be challenged on. So in the work that we're doing at the moment, and some people do know that I'm running an international charity organization that we support national workers overseas, so national ministers and ministries. And a lot of the places where we work, or where they work, should I say, is in hostile territory. It's in nations where Christianity is not widely accepted. It's not freely available to everybody. But we are challenged here in New Zealand as well, because we need to be able to prayerfully walk alongside our partners overseas. So I view my role as their armor bearer by praying and walking alongside them, and they're the ones doing the battle overseas. But my battle lies here in New Zealand, and so we all have our own individual battles. So here are some key points that we can take out of the scripture. Number one, it takes faith to cross over. It took faith for Jonathan to go up the hill and believe that God was with him. The place from here to stepping over here, there's a gap. And that gap I like to call the scary zone. It's for you young guys and girls out there, that's the scary zone. That, I believe, is where God operates. I think he lives in that scary zone. The Bible talks about the Valley of Baca, which is the scary zone, if I pronounce that correctly. And it's the zone of crossing over. Sometimes we got to think and go, what are some of the things that we need to keep crossing over? And what is the scary zone that you're currently facing at the moment, at this point, or even stepping into 2020? What is that scary zone that you need to cross through? Only when you face that scary zone, take up your cross and let God move with you, you can freely pass through that gate. Point number two, there's victory attached to our faith. But this is not without working for it or without a fight. In my life, I need to keep fighting the good fight. I need to believe for continual turning points and those seasons of victory. Victory for Jonathan was defeating the Philistine outpost. That had a flow-on effect for the rest of the armies of Israel. And it went to completely turn the tide for the Israelites. But what does victory look like in your life? What are some of the turning points in your life that you need to overcome or that you need to face? Why I talk about seasons of victory, about 5 years ago before my son was born, God gave Ruth and I a vision. And the vision was of a field. And in the field, there was some big rocks and weeds and just a whole bunch of messy stuff out there. A lot of gorse, if anybody's a farmer here, and we don't like gorse, right? But the vision that God gave us was that you need to plow that field. And these are things that we need to step out in faith and to start plowing and to start digging and remove the rocks out of our lives. About 2 years after that, we had another vision. And this is when we were in Melbourne, that the field was bare. And I looked and I went, great, now we've got an empty field. What's next, Lord? But God spoke and said, now you need to sow. And what does sowing look like? And for us, sowing was sowing into people's lives, encouraging them, coming along to church, serving, getting closer to God. And it wasn't actually very long after that that the next season approached our lives, and we got a vision that we needed to water. And what does watering look like? And for us, watering was reading the Word, getting deeper into God's Word, worship, anything that you feel that God can water your field or water the plants. I don't believe we're in a season of harvest yet, Ruth and I. That's coming, but you know we hold on to faith that it will be there, because we can. When I look and when I speak and when God speaks to me, I can see the shoots coming through. But we would never get those shoots if we had not done all the hard yards beforehand and removed the rocks. So that's just a bit of encouragement for anybody here to say, you know, God does speak. He speaks in different various ways, forms to each and every one of us. But don't be afraid of doing the hard yards and crossing those scary zones each time. Point number three, faith always pulls our circumstances into the will of God. We know that God has his hand on us. Jesus, when he died on the cross, said, "It is finished. It's done. God is with us. Nothing else we need to do. He's there." I believe that with more reflection and continual reliance on God, we will continue to walk in his will and his favor. Just as Jonathan had reliance on God and asked for a sign, how much do we need to rely on God and ask for a sign? And last year, we had a visitor come visit us here in New Zealand, all the way from Uganda in Africa. And he's an ordained Anglican minister. And he works for he runs our organization in Uganda, has about 120 staff under him. And Ruth asked him a really interesting question over dinner one night. And she said, "Justice," this was his name, "do you think we in the West have as much reliance on God or faith in God as you guys do in Africa?" And his answer was very quick and clear: "No." Elaborate, please. Justice presented it to us this way. He said, in New Zealand, in the West, if we're sick, we walk down the road, drive, go see a doctor. If we're hungry, we go through McDonald's or go to the supermarket and flash a lovely little plastic card and shing, we've got instant food. If we're thirsty, there's fresh water in the tap that we can turn on and we don't have to think twice about what this water will do for us. In Africa, when a mother wakes up and her baby is sick, she won't know if her baby will be alive that night. She is reliant on God from the minute she wakes up to finding a doctor, to finding somebody in her village or transportation, something else that will help her to get food, to get fresh water. It's a daily reliance. And hence, if anybody's been on the field, been overseas, you will get a sense of that that reliance on God in your daily walk, in your daily life. I've been to many of these places, and it's absolutely true. We all know the verse, "My God shall supply all my need." And Jesus said, "Do not worry and do not fret about the day, because if I can feed the birds of the air, I can feed you." So we're all facing various circumstances, and we're all trying, but are we all truly putting our reliance on God? Are we putting Him in our marriage? Are we putting Him in our workplace? Are we putting Him in with our families, our children, in our church community? Every area of our life, are we placing God in that? Or are we taking the ATM card and swiping it for an instant reaction? Point number four, I love this one. Do not accept the status quo. So for those who don't know what that means, don't just accept it, change it. Keep holding on to the vision that God has given you. Take hold of those seasons that you're walking through. If it's a hard season, what's God teaching you in that season? What are some of the lessons that you can learn that will propel you for the next season? Just as Jonathan saw a new season was about to take shape for Israel and himself, do not resist, take hold, and come on, let's go. That's what he said to his armor bearer. I think those words that Jonathan said, "Come on, let's go," are so profound. How many of us hold back in what we're wanting to do or what God's asking us to do? How many of us hold back because we're unsure? We hold back because we're afraid. Or lack of faith. I don't like sharing this story very often, but I have, for a person that travels a lot, I don't like flying. And I had a lot of prayer covering over me on my first overseas trip about a year and a half ago, because I was petrified of getting on a plane. Don't ask me why, but it's weird. But you know what? I didn't hold me back. I still went, and I clutched on, and I prayed from Auckland all the way through to Singapore. It was great. The person sitting next to me was like, "Why is this guy mumbling away?" It was lots of prayer. But, you know, it's still, and that's my battle. But you know what? I'm through that battle. And it's only through the Lord and others through prayer covering over that we got through there. But there's somebody here, or most of us probably here today, that God is saying, "Come on, let's go. I'm with you. Hold on to me. Let's go." There's a lot of us here who have children. Those little young children at the back, you'll learn this lesson soon. Often saying to them that it's okay. And I think God says that to us. He says, "Daddy's here. I'm holding on to you. Come on, let's go. Trust me." My little boy sitting at the back, you probably won't hear me, but Nate, when he was first learning how to swim, stood on the edge of the pool, and I was in the water with him. Not with him, but in the water. I had to say, "Come on, Nate, let's go. Jump. I will catch you. I'm here with you. You will not sink. You will not fall." And I think that's what God says to us too. But we've got to jump through that scary zone from the edge of the pool and into the water. Point number five, with the new season, we can believe that God moves with multiplication. Believe that with God you can take ground, just like Jonathan took ground when he defeated the Philistines. We are to play to our strengths. Do not waver from the true heart of and intent of what you are called to do. If you feel that you are playing to your strengths and you're lacking, pull someone alongside you that will journey with you through that, and bind yourselves together, that stronger you will work better together. Point number six, Jonathan remembered his identity. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Let's cross over to the camp of those uncircumcised Philistines." If King Saul remembered his identity in God, I think he could have marched forward and attacked the enemy instead of sitting back with 600 warriors wasting time. But Jonathan was different. He remembered that he is an individual from God's chosen nation. He believed that God will fight with him, and he knew who he was and what that meant. As Christians, remember who you are. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. He will fight the good fight with us. Never waver from that. Point number seven. Lastly, let's live in a season of victory and not defeat. I think if we look at Saul and the reason he did not win in battle or move the Israelites forward is that he was living in a season of lack. He was continually living in the past. He kept thinking about back in the good old days. Push fear out of our lives and let's believe for a season of provision. Now, that provision could mean many things in many people's lives. But let's go. Let's move forward in faith and in victory. Dare to cross over into that scary zone and allow God to challenge you and to stretch you in doing more and receiving more. I think that you know that there are people here, maybe in this room or in our families or in our lives, whether it be at work or anywhere, that do need to step up and take a faith step and start walking through. That water might seem scary. It might be cold when you first jump in. It might look deep. But can I encourage you to step out and put it at the foot of the cross? Remove those boulders out of your field. And raise the banner and submit your reliance unto God. If you join with your brothers and your sisters, submit to one another. Request God to move with you. Ask him for a sign if you're thinking, where am I at with this? What am I doing with this? God, show me a sign. Put the fleece out if you must. I think most, I don't know who's done that before, but put the fleece out and see if the rain makes everything else wet and the fleece dry. But ask God for a sign to move up those mountains and ask him to operate in that scary zone of your life, not just for this year, but for the seasons that are coming. And I'm highly encouraged to see just a multitude of different age groups in here and different journeys and different parts of your life. But, you know, don't ever think that your job is done. It's not done until it's finished.